So we've talked a little bit about this past week, and we talked a little bit about some of the folks that have had some pretty serious medical issues and have come through. And I guess it's always an interesting thing to watch the Lord work in lives to restore people who are having problems. Sometimes it's not the way we want it. Sometimes it's not the quickness that we want. But the Lord is faithful to do that. Don is joining now. Bring him in too. So, Don and Betty, yep. So, we're thankful for Don and his recovery. We're thankful for Rick, his recovery. Rick has still got some ways to go, but he's alert and up and cracking jokes. So, he's on the way, he's on the mend. So, that's always a blessing for sure. I do want to just thank you for your constant praying for our class. People, you pray for them, but they feel that prayer and they're thankful for that prayer. And I've heard that expressed so many times about how thankful they are that people care enough to pray for them, in their time of need. So I want to just thank you for that. It's really important. We're a class that prays for one another, and I think for all of us, it's something that we need to do all the time. And there's so many needs in here that are ongoing that we need to pray for. So when Martha passes the book around, write your prayer request down. And if you can be specific, and I don't mean every single detail, but if you can be specific enough so that when we pray, we know kind of what we're praying for. It's either a spiritual thing or a physical thing or whatever it happens to be. But we don't need every single detail unless you want to share it. But just do that if you would. And I would just say, well, I'll talk about this in a minute when we get a little bit started. I do want to talk a little bit about Israel, but I'm going to do a couple things first. So here's the agenda that we're going to be on. We're up through the 25th today. We're going to do Micah chapter 3 next week, and we'll continue with Micah until we get to Palm Sunday, and then I'll do a Palm Sunday lesson and then an Easter Sunday lesson, and then we'll get back to finish the book of Micah. Micah has 7 chapters, so it's not a very long book. But that's kind of where we are now. And I'll still be at Manor Lake. I do that on the second, excuse me, the first and third Tuesdays of every month. So I'll be doing that in March as well. So I broke the update into two parts this time because there's not just a huge amount of detail to share, but there's some larger things that are kind of above normal that I want to focus on a little bit. One of them is appears that the U.S. is pretty strongly trying to influence Israel to stop its incursion and not go into Rafah. You remember Rafah is the little strip of land down where Gaza joins Egypt. And there's a lot of things going on there. That's where all the terrorists are hiding now. That's where the big terrorists, I mean, the little ones are everywhere, but the leaders, that's where the hostages are. And Israel's not going to quit until they get their hostages back. So there is a little bit of good news. Apparently there's some movement. Hamas has always had just ridiculous command demands. And they're beginning to soften up because Israel is pushing them into a tighter and tighter place, and there's no place for them to go. And so I think they're beginning to get a little more reasonable, hoping Israel will stop its pressure. And they may, if they get the hostages back, they may not, because it depends on what happens. But the next 10 days should give us a lot of information there. There's still over 100 hostages left, 120 or 30, I think. I don't know how many of them are alive. They're not giving very many proof of life. So, and they're not even getting the medicine that's supposed to go to them with their name on it because they find it in houses where they go in, where it's just sitting around. They haven't delivered it to anybody. So that's not a good sign for the hostages. But Qatar or Gutter or Qatar or however you want to pronounce it seems to be in the middle of trying to help But they're also the biggest funder of Hamas terrorism. So, it's a one hand and the other, give them with this hand, take away with this hand. I don't know where that's going to go, but Israel is wise to that. So it's going to take a little bit of time, I think. The other thing that's interesting is Egypt. You may have seen this, but Egypt has built walls now along the Gaza border and big, almost like earth mounds, like you put up to drop to keep floods from coming in. So they've put that up to keep the hordes of Palestinians from overrunning and coming into Egypt. It is kind of interesting. They don't really care for or want them in Egypt either. But one thing that's come to light is just like there were tunnels all over Gaza, there are tunnels also that go into Egypt, which is kind of interesting. And people think that that's where a lot of the arms have been smuggled in for, so they haven't seen them. But Israel is also wise to that. So I think they're pretty clear on what's happening. That's why it's gotten to a point where it's a little bit delicate right now. And we'll see how that works. Hezbollah is still going strong up in the north. The Houthis, Iran is still backing them. So it's going to be an interesting time to see how that works. But Israel's getting some help in some areas. A little country called Azerbaijan, which Vicky's well familiar with, a little country over near Iran, actually at the northern border of Iran, is supporting Israel, which is kind of interesting because that gives Israel a teeing off point for their airplanes if they choose to go into Iran. So I don't know how that's all working out, but things are being moved into place. The chessboard is being set up for whatever is going to come. So just watch that space. Certainly pray for Israel because they need our prayers. This is a God thing. God has got this, but where it goes and how it finishes, I don't know. But the U.S. has its own problems. I'm not even going to deal with Europe today. They've got loads of problems as well. But we've got huge numbers of foreign nationals. I don't know whether you've noticed. They had video last night. We turned on just to watch the South Carolina results. And one of the big things, the folks is Vicky are coming in. One of the big things that happened was this nursing student in Georgia who was killed by this Venezuelan immigrant who is a illegal immigrant. And so that's raising a lot of concern among the voting public, I would say. And then all of the pictures that are coming out of all the Chinese nationals and all the others that are coming across the border. Texas has closed their border effectively, but they're moving over and coming in through Arizona and California. So we saw pictures out of San Diego with buses of young men, no women, no children, young men. 20% of them were Chinese or Asian. I don't know, they're Chinese. They were Asian, some sort. And so it's kind of interesting. We don't know who's coming in. We don't know why they're coming here. Certainly not all of them are coming to do us harm. Most of them are coming for economic freedom. But it's also clear that Venezuela and a couple of other people in South America are emptying their prisons and their mental institutions, just like Cuba did in the Mariel boat lift. And so they're doing the same thing to get rid of all their troublemakers in the mirror. And we're just taking them in like, nobody. So that's a problem for us. The election processes are underway. Still a lot of back and forth, a lot of disagreements about what's happening. Certainly, abortion will be an issue. The Second Amendment will be an issue. All the border issues, that seems to be the top issue now for many people. Even supplanting the economy is the border, because I think people are beginning to get afraid of who's coming in and all the drugs that are coming in and everything else. So I do think there's going to be some chaos that happens because of that. There's probably already chaos. Then there's this thing called Pandemic X, which the World Health Organization is beginning to hype a little bit, which is supposed to be the worse than COVID. Nobody knows what it is yet, but they're kind of predicting it. And for those of you that are conspiracy theorists, we know something's got to be planned for the election. I don't know what it is, but that could be part of it. So we'll see how that all works out. And then, of course, fitness for office. There's rhetoric on both sides. Trump's unfit, Biden's unfit, both sides are yelling and screaming at one another. So there's a lot of things going on in the world. We just need to pray for the Lord's will to be done, and it will be. And we just need to pray for a lack of as little chaos, let me put it that way, as little chaos as we can get for the Lord's will to be done. And that's it's not a real hopeful update for
Hold
me.
the space bar.
Yeah.
Hold the space bar.
Okay, hang on a minute.
Hold the space bar.
Who are you talking to?
What's the space bar?
Hold the space bar.
Hey, hang on. Yeah.
Hold the space bar.
This is the space bar.
Okay.
I didn't know that.
Come on. What do you do when you want a space?
Hey guys, close it down for a minute. Let me get everybody back on mute. I can figure out how to do that. Should be up here somewhere. Okay, let's see here. Me bring them back up and do it this way. Yeah, Pandemic X. I think that's right.
We're looking for that
I got it.
event. On our corporate website, it said that Israel is equipping their F-35s with extra fuel tanks, external, to where they can have a lot more range.
Yeah.
They can get where they're going, drop them to get their radar cross-section back down, and going in, they're talking about the possibility of taking out Iran's nukes.
Yeah, there's a lot of things going on, I think, that are going to be interesting in the next few weeks. So I think there's some chairs. You see a chair here? So just watch the space in the next few weeks and all the updates because there's so many things going on. And Israel, even though they're being pressured by the U.S. to stop the war, they are still being giving some armament supplies. And if you know anything about Israel, just one little factoid, then I'll get off this. Their F-35s and their F-18s, I think, they have this thing, and I don't know what it's called, but it's a whole set of little jets that they put back on the tails, which gives them extra maneuverability in short distances. So where our jets take a little longer to turn because they've got room. In Israel, it's small. So they've put these little thrusters somewhere to give their jets much more short range maneuverability for dogfights. Now, I don't know how that's going to work out, but they've got technology that is not widely known, and they're putting it on every plane they've got. Plus, they're getting, from the US the stuff they need there. So thank you, John, for reminding us about that. So
Just for the
yeah.
record, I'm reloading.
Bill's next session will be on reloading,
Yeah.
not fly tying. Thank you, Bill. That'll be well attended. So let me just get back to the book of Micah. Last week we talked a little bit about the setting of the book, of when it was written, its author, the timing, the contemporaries of Micah. And just as a reminder, this book was written in the time when two states of Israel were there. There was the northern kingdom, or what they called Israel. There was a southern kingdom, what they called Judah. And they split apart primarily because of worship and adherence to the Jewish law. In Israel, the 10 tribes that were the northern were the much more, I don't know how to say this, much more liberal side. They didn't do many of the laws of Judaism, and they got kind of in the ditch real early. Judah was the last holdout, but it infected them as well. And we talked about a lot of that last week. The contemporaries of of Micah, though, are Isaiah, Amos, and Joel. So if you read any of those books, of course, Isaiah is much longer, but Joel and Amos are written because of the same issues going on, but they have different words from the Lord. Amos is probably the closest to Micah in terms of why it was written and what it was written for. And Joel really speaks about God pouring his spirit out in the last days. So they're on the website if you want to listen to those. I haven't done Isaiah. It's too long. But I have done the other two. So you can listen to those as well. So Micah is composed of three sections, or what the commentators call oracles, but they're really three testimonies from God through Micah to the people. The first one is a warning that judgment is coming, and we see that in Micah 1 and Micah 2, chapters 1 and 2, and we're going to finish chapter 2 today, so we'll complete the warning. We just touch on the promise in chapter 2, but chapter 3 is the promise for them that even though the Lord is going to judge them, he is also going to provide a deliverer, a ruler to come, a redeemer. And he'll talk about that in chapters 3 through 5. And then in chapter 6 and 7, he talks about a challenge for them. So he tells them judgment's coming, but the Lord will deliver a remnant and save them. And then he gives them a challenge to trust the Lord. So that's kind of the overarching view of the book of Micah. If you're reading it, this will at least give you an idea of why he's saying what he's doing when he does it. So I want to talk about two things, really one thing, but two views. Many Christians and Jews alike today have the thought that God would never judge them. You know, we are the chosen. Let's take the Jews first. We're his chosen people. You know, he's chosen us for a reason. And he has chosen them for a reason. And so many people believe that even though they've suffered, that God is not the author of their punishment, which is kind of an interesting way to think. And of course, Christians also believe that, hey, we're not really the chosen one, but we're the delivered ones. We're the ones that are, you know, the bride of Christ, and God wouldn't punish us. But I'll just remind you of two verses here. One is in Amos, which when we did Amos, you remember this if you were here. You only have I chosen of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your sins. And I want to make a distinguishing comment here between destruction and discipline. You know, God will often say, I will destroy this people, or I will destroy this city, and he does. When he turns about to talk about his people, the Jews, it's always a talk about discipline or punishment, not destruction, which is a subtle change, but it's an important change to understand. And as Christians, and there are many verses, I just picked this one in Galatians, says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a person sows, this he will also reap. There's many verses that speak to this, but of course, on the Christian side, it's not a question of salvation, but it is a question of, do we get discipline when we do things wrong? And we know we do things wrong. And the answer is yes. What we sow, we will reap. We often say that if we commit sin, it doesn't necessarily, as a Christian, it doesn't affect our salvation, but it does affect we do reap the benefits of that. We do pay for that sin. And we're told that, you know, of course, sin results in death, spiritual death. And when you believe, of course, that goes away, but you still have the punishment side of it. So I think it's important to understand that God is going to pronounce judgment through Micah on his people today, but that's his right to do. You know, he's the creator, they're the created, they're chosen. And what they always forget, and to some degree, we Christians are the same way, we're not chosen because we're special. We're chosen because of his grace, and we're chosen for a purpose, and that purpose is service. So we weren't chosen to be, had a crown put on our head and put a purple robe on. We're chosen to do the work he's called us to do. And that's important for us to understand, even as believers.
Jim,
yes.
I can do this for NCA. Not going to really have that training. That people don't really have.
Yes, Bob had a question about when our friends get sick and whatever. And I think we answer that with both the words of Job and the words of Jesus. Remember when the guy came up who had been blind since birth, and the disciples said, who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus said, neither one. You know, this is done to prove the glory of God. And I think that's what we have to say. Look, we're all human. We all have human conditions. But God can be glorified through our sickness, either through the example we live and keep, or, you know, through our healing, in some cases through our death. You know, people, I know this is not a good thing to think about, but we want to die well. We want to die well. We want to die believing and trusting and joyful that we're about to cross through a door into another place. And I think if as Christians, it's really important that we keep that focus, that, you know, we're all human. We all have problems. We all deal with problems. But prayer and God's will are the things we lean on. And we'll, like Paul, we will deal with his grace is sufficient, you know, for the thorn in his side. And I think for us, his grace is sufficient for whatever it is we go through. Does that help? Okay. Thank you. So what do we make of this whole discussion about discipline? And I think I come back to this. God disciplines his children to get them to follow him and obey his word. We all kind of understand that intuitively. But I want to say, and this is something to think about, privilege, and it's a privilege to be a child of God. Privilege leads to responsibility, which also leads to accountability. If we're privileged and we're responsible, then we're accountable to God. And that's something we never should forget. And this is a current theme all through the Old Testament. You know, if you read the Old Testament, if you doubt this, go back and just go into Genesis and, you know, start reading there, or go into Judges and start reading there. And you'll see where Israel was faithful, then became unfaithful. God punished them, then they became faithful, then they became unfaithful. And it's a saga that just is a circle and repeats itself all through the Old Testament. And of course, the Lord really punishes them for what I'll call faithlessness. In other words, they don't have faith in him, and they go looking after other gods and put other things ahead of him.
Jim, it's kind of amusing when you think about it. It's probably not the right word, but we can kind of, you know, laugh, if you will, at the Israelis, you know, from one continuous cycle. You know, they follow God, then they sin, follow God, then they sin, repent, and so forth. Cycle after cycle after cycle.
Right.
Why don't they wake up? And yet we turn around and look at ourselves and we sin today, and guess what? We sin again tomorrow.
Oh yeah, the same sin, and we know better. Yeah, we're really no different. Right. It's just that it's recorded in the Bible for us to read. But I mean, we're sinners just like they were. And I mean, the difference in them and us is we have been delivered through faith, through the grace of the Lord, you know, to salvation. And we have the Holy Spirit in us, which should help us with that. Glenn.
They are.
Yeah, they are. And many times in the Bible, there are good examples and there are poor examples. And we can laugh at the poor examples, but if we have any mirrors in our house, we need to just go stand there and look at ourselves, and we'll see exactly what we're, you know, what we're criticizing them for. So in Micah, in the first 11 verses of chapter 2, the prophet accuses them of two particular sins, the sin of covetousness and the sin of listening to false prophets. And again, these sins are old. I mean, you know, Eve wanted to taste that forbidden fruit, and she listened to a deceiver tell her it was going to be okay, and she was going to be like God, and she did it. And that's not a sin that's unlike what we do every day today. You know, we listen to these false prophets or these false teachers or these people that tell us lies. So in chapter 2, let's just start there. I'm going to read this and I'll talk about it. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light, they carry it out because it's in their power to do it. Let me stop there for a minute. Do we know people who all their thoughts all day long are how to take advantage of somebody else to get ahead? I mean, we look at our politicians and we think, you know, who do they work for? Well, they work for themselves is who they work for. You know, they should work for us, but most of them do not. And they plan this deal. I mean, the stuff that's happening in Washington has been planned for years and being executed. And who plot evil on their beds. In other words, they think about it all day. And while they're going to bed and getting ready for bed, all they can think about is what they're going to do tomorrow, what they're going to do to make this evil come alive. And then it says at morning's light, they carry it out. Why? Because they have the power to do it. And, you know, that should give us all pause. And here's the situation there. In Israel, all of the land was given to the Israelis. And they had this thing called the Jubilee, which happened every 50 years, I believe. And so what happened was people were to never sell their land outside of their family or outside of their tribe. So it would always stay in the hands of the Jews. And at the 50th year, at the Jubilee, it all returned back to the original owner. It's interesting because all the loans were 50-year loans or less, you know, because depending on how far it was to Jubilee. But the purpose of that was to never let the land get away from the people it was given to. And understand this, that the land was the Lord's. The land was the Lord's, and he gave it in kind of a lease lend to the Jews. It was their land as long as they followed him and obeyed him. And the whole idea here was to not allow the lands to be parceled off. Now, we're seeing a little bit of this in America today because we're panicking about foreign nationals buying our property, either buying our farmland. They're buying land next to our military bases, and we're beginning to worry about that, and probably a good thing to worry about. So I don't know what we're going to do about it. I'm sure there's state laws that have been passed and other things as well. But it's not just something that happened back then. It's something that goes on now, and that's the way power and power-hungry people are in the world. They look who they can take advantage of and who they can, you know, take whatever they have, and because they have a way to do it, they have the power to do it. And then he goes on to say they covet fields and seize them, houses and take them, they defraud people of their home, and they rob them of their inheritance. So again, this is, they take the land, they take their homes, they seize them, they defraud them, which tells you they're not doing it legally, they're doing it in a way they can get by with it. And they rob them of their inheritance. They're taking it away from the children of the people that own it and the posterity of that group. And that's one of the complaints he has against them is covetousness. Now, covetousness is not a sin that was just limited to Micah's day. It's a sin that goes on today. And we all know about that, you know, people are covetous of a whole lot of things, not just land and houses and that kind of stuff. I will say that personal property rights is a very important thing to Americans. We want to own our houses. We want to own our cars. We want to own our personal property. We don't want the government to own any of it. We don't want the government telling us what to do with it. We are independent people like that. And property rights was one of the first things that was fought out early in the Revolutionary War, but it's still a problem today. And you can look at what's happening in society with all of this push towards socialism and communism, where the state will own it all and we'll be happy. You know, I don't know how that's going to work, but you know, that's the plan. And we're seeing with the one world government a lot of things pushing towards the state will give you everything you need. Let me rephrase that. They'll give you everything they think you need. They don't care what you want. They will give you what they think you need. And so this whole covetous thing is not a a one-time thing in the past. It's a human condition that we have right now. And so there's some remedies to that. One of the things they forgot was that it was all the Lord's. God was in control. So now what we see is the Lord speaks back to that feeling, speaks back to that charge. He says, therefore, because of what I just said, the Lord says, I am planning disaster against this people. Now, I know that's not what we consider proper English, but that's the way the Bible is written. And my English correction software tries to correct these every time. I try to resist that. I am planning disaster against this people. This people are those planners of iniquity he's talking about, from which you cannot save yourselves. In other words, you want to plan for destruction for the people? I'm going to plan for your disaster. I'm going to plan for your destruction. So the Lord is basically countering their plan with his plan. He says, you will no longer, first of all, you won't save yourselves because you can't extract yourself from my discipline, my punishment. You'll no longer walk proudly, for it will be a time of calamity. So I don't know how many old Westerns you've watched in your life, but in most old Westerns, you know, there's always a town, I don't want to call him the town bully, but there's always a town person who is trying to beat somebody out of their property or their cattle or their horses or whatever it is, you know. And we all want justice to be served. We all are happy when the bully gets it. And and that's not just a Western phenomena. You know, we watch Hallmark movies. They all have a very specific order of things. I mean, it may be a Christmas tree farm or a cookie factory, or it may be a plum tree or an apple tree farm. But you know, there's always the same drama, but it always is a good versus evil discussion at the end. Or let me say, a simple godly life versus a different life. Maybe that's the way it is. But those who are in that position of power walk proudly. You know, they walk down the street and everybody shies away from them because they don't want them to know who they are, or they'll start coming after what they have. So you will no longer walk proudly, or it'll be a time of calamity for them. In that day, people will ridicule you and taunt you with this mournful song. So all the wealthy, all the powerful, all of the takers in society, in this society, are going to be brought down, and they're going to walk not proudly because of calamity, and people are going to make fun of them, and they're going to pretend they're them and say, oh, we're utterly ruined. My people's possessions is divided up. He takes it from me. He assigns our fields to traitors. You know, they make up things to say about the people that own the property, that they're coming to get it back. And it's kind of interesting because every time a bully is caught, the bully has an excuse, right? Well, you know, da 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 da. Well, there's really no excuse for that. There's really no excuse for defrauding and stealing from people either, but they all have an excuse for it. And in the past, in the Jewish community, they own it wasn't Sanhedrin at this time, but they owned the Sanhedrin, if you will. They owned the lawmakers. They all owned the people who were all wealthy, who were in the courts. And so if they did something, then they would just let it pass because they would, you know, they had their friends and they would let it pass. Not unlike today. And so we talk about a two-tier justice system, you know, where the wealthy get by with a whole lot. And if you're not wealthy, they'll hang you with everything they can hang you with, as an example. So again, that's not just a phenomenon for them. It's one for us too. It says, therefore, you will have no one in the assembly of the Lord to divide the land by lot. In other words, they will get no support, none of the support that they've had in the past will be there for them, because this is the Lord's punishment to them, God's discipline. And now the people they believe, the false prophets, their false teachers speak, and their false teachers say to Micah, do not prophesy, their prophets say. Do not prophesy about these things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Now, and I can't help but think, you know, of kind of where we are today. If a story breaks that's bad news for somebody, and the newspapers don't publish it, and the news media doesn't report on it, you don't know about it unless you're paying attention to alternative media. And their thought is, if they don't know about it, then we'll get by with it. People won't understand the problem. Of course, when the problem gets big enough, I think like this death of this co-ed in Georgia, and like the people coming across the border, and there's film of it, and the film is all over the news media today. It's all over the internet. The politicians may be the only ones who are deceived, because the people may not be deceived. They may have actually awakened, as Bill would say. They've woken up, and I think that's really important. And then they say, you descendants of Jacob, should it be said, does the Lord or the Lord's Spirit become impatient? Does he do such things? In other words, why would he choose to come after us? We are his chosen people. Is he tired of waiting on us? Of course he isn't. He's patient. You know, that's the false narrative they say. And then in the second half of verse 7, the Lord comes back and replies to this narrative. He says, do not my words do good to the one whose ways are right? And I think this is important. We quote the Bible in a lot of things we do in life because we know it's the right thing to do. We know it tells us about the way to live life. But there are people who don't care about the Bible. They don't care what the Bible says. If you say, well, I don't do that because the Bible says this and that, they say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. This is what I believe, you know. And so we get that discussion about what's truth and what isn't truth. But the Lord says, don't my words do good for the one whose ways are upright? In other words, if you are righteous, if you are following the law, you are following the words of the Lord, the words are hopeful, they're uplifting to you, they're not negative. So the fact that they view them negatively means, conversely, they're not walking upright. He says, lately my people, again he acknowledges, have risen up like an enemy. Not they are an enemy, but they've risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant home, take away my blessing from their children forever. Again, the Lord is now reiterating the same things Micah accused them from, just a little different way. You strip off anything that somebody else has, and he calls it a rich robe. You strip off anything somebody has, and you don't care a thing about them. You don't care what hardship it does them. You don't care what hardship it does their children or their families. You drive women of my people from their pleasant homes. So while the men are away, or if the men are doing something, you go drive the women off the land, and you take the land. And you take away my blessing, which is the land and the house and the life of following the Lord. Not only from the women and the men, but you take it away from their children forever. In other words, you remove that posterity that he has for the children. Let me just say, this was all remedied by the Lord in 722 BC when the Assyrians came and overthrew the northern kingdom. And they hauled them all off. And they killed most of the higher end, the aristocratic Jews, let's say. Hauled the rest of them off as slaves and took them back to Assyria, which is kind of what we would call Iraq, a little bit of Turkey, a little bit of Syria. Got all of that area right up in there as the Middle East turns and goes up into Turkey. It's all that area in there. So it's not just Syria that we talk to today. It's more than that. So he's giving them now not Micah's words. He's given them a speech from the Lord himself. And what is his judgment? He says, get up and go away, for this is not your resting place. You no longer have any rights to be here. Get up and go away. Now, he will actually force that getting up and going away because the Assyrians will come conquer them. He says, because it is defiled by them, they've defiled the land, and it's ruined beyond all remedy. We know that when the Jews are out of the land in Israel, the land becomes desolate. That's all through the Old Testament. We see that as well. And when the Jews went back in the land in 1948, then trees started growing. They started planting apple trees and peach trees and fig trees. And if you go today and you travel in the fertile valleys of Israel, it's not just rocks and lizards. It is fertile valleys. It's absolutely gorgeous. It's beautiful. And that's only come because the people are back in the land. That was one of God's promises to them, that the desert will bloom when they come back in the land. And then he kind of gives another little pointed thing to them. If a liar and a deceiver comes and says, I'll prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, that would be just the prophet for this people. They're not interested in following the Lord. What they want is they want to satisfy their desires, you know, wine and beer. I haven't looked those up to see what they really are in Hebrew, but I think the translation gives us a pretty good idea of what the point is. There are things that we like in life. Fine cars, fine food, you know, whatever. And all that's important and all that's what we like. But is that what we're going after? Is that our purpose in life? Is that the prophecy we want to hear? We're also told in prophetic terms that in the end times, people will seek out for them teachers and prophets who tell them what they want to hear. And I think you can't look very far in the U.S. to see that that is happening everywhere. It's happening in the church, not this church, thankfully. It's happening in the parachurch, which are all the church-like organizations that exist outside the church. It's happening in the non-sacred parts of life. It's happening in, you know, businesses and government. All of that is beginning to be an apostasy to take us away from what God says and move us away. And I think that's one of the reasons why the pastor did a whole series on having a biblical worldview, because, you know, it's real easy for us to drift away from that and get into a luxury and other kind of a worldview that's not biblically based. And he wants us to see things the way God sees them, because that's what's important for us.
You know, and that's when we
Oh yeah, absolutely. It's going on everywhere. And all you have to do is look on the internet and you'll see where this big pastor has done this or this church has done that. Whole denominations, by the way, are, you know, heading off into the sunset, riding off, you know, into the sun. But he ends this chapter with these two verses, which I think are kind of interesting for us. He promises both deliverance and hope. He says, I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. Now, what that means is not just the 10 tribes of the north, but also the two tribes in the south of Benjamin and Judah. Because when he talks about Jacob, he's talking about the whole house of Israel, all 12 of the tribes. So I will gather all of you. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. In other words, there's going to be a punishment, but there are going to be people left who are going to follow what the Lord wants, and he's going to bring them together. I will bring them together like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. So much of the Lord's analogies are based on sheep, things like that. I mean, it's not real flattering to consider ourselves sheep, because sheep are not the brightest animals in the world. But they do follow the shepherd. And so he's going to bring them all together like sheep in a pen. Now, why do you put sheep in a pen? To protect them. It's security for them. Keep them from wandering off. Keep animals from getting in. Keep thieves from getting in. And all through the Old Testament and New Testament, you see examples of how shepherds protected their flock. And like a flock in its pasture, what's the pasture provide? It provides food, sustenance. So, you know, what he's basically saying here is, I'm going to bring all of you back. I'm going to bring you back, and I'm going to guard you like a shepherd guards his sheep. I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to give you nourishment. I'm going to give you a pasture to graze in, and the place will throng with people. Again, this is not a, there's just not going to be three people showing up. He's got a lot of people coming. You know, we often sometimes think we're like Elijah, you know, nobody's righteous but me, woe is me. I'm, you know, and the Lord had to say, hey, listen, buddy, you're not the only one. I've got a whole host of people who have followed me. So we sometimes feel that way. So there's going to be a lot of people. And let me just say, if I bring it forward, where are we now? 1948, Israel's back in the land. They've been guarded. They've been attacked, but they've sustained the attacks. They've grown. They've become strong. They've become vibrant. There are other prophecies that say that sooner or later they will wake up and come to the Lord. That's happening very slowly right now. Messianic Jews have gone from like 50 in 1948 to about a half a million now in Israel today. John?
We have really strong records of the southern Judah, the southern kingdom coming back into the
right
land. But these weaker northern 10 tribes, did they come back to Israel?
Not really.
No.
Do you even know what happened? Well, I think some of them came back in 48, but all the records were burned and destroyed. So, you know, the Israelites don't know anything about the records. You know, you have people in English named Cohen or Cohenim, and that is a name of a part of Jewishness that were priests. And there are others that have that same, you know, Aaronic priest line. We know from that. Whether they are truly that or not, only God knows. But, you know, all of that, God knows who these 10 lost tribes are. And whether they're all back in the land, I don't know. I think a lot of them probably are. Some of them just dispersed into the land and became whatever the local population was. That's an interesting point. Yeah, Jamie.
Yeah,
there's a lot of capability now that we didn't have before. Let me just make one point too. This is kind of a side point. They're beginning to test Palestinians' DNA. And Palestinians' DNA, they're either Egyptian or Arab. There's nothing, there is no Palestine. You know, they think, well, we are the descendants of the Philistines. Well, they're not. Philistines were European, and there is no DNA of them in the Palestinians. So I think technology is beginning to clear up some long-term thoughts that really were not based on biblical history, but on people, what they wanted to have happen. So all of this begins to sound like God is going to bring a deliverer back. And then he says in verse 13, the one who breaks open the way will go up before them. And I want to say here, the one here is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one here is the Messiah, the coming Redeemer. And he will break open the way. Remember, Jesus says, I am the way. He is the way. So the one who breaks open the way will go up before them. The Jews are going to be led again by their Messiah. And he's cracking open doors for them now. Maybe in Jerusalem and in Israel today, the fact that Christians have been so supportive of Israel is beginning to open the door, and maybe the Spirit is beginning to move in some of these people where it hasn't moved before. I think that's going to be interesting to see. It's not going to completely solve the problem, however, because the tribulation period is what really is the fix to the Jewish willingness to accept the Messiah, let me put it that way. He says, they will break through the gate and go out. So they're in their protected pen. But you know, the Lord is not restricted to the confines of the territory of Israel today. And when the Lord comes, when these people are redeemed, when all the people are redeemed, the Lord will have the whole world. It says he will break through the gate and go out. Their king will pass through before them, the Lord at their head. Again, this is a promise and hope for the future that not only will these people be saved, but they will again be led by their God. They will again be led by the Messiah, the Redeemer. And of course, we know, and Jewish history talks about the ongoing throne of David, and the Messiah will come and rule from the throne of David. So even in Micah, even in this early time, 760 or so BC, all of that is beginning to be prophesied to the Jews that remain. And so we're seeing a pretty complete set of prophecy. Now you can go into other books and get a lot more detail, Zechariah and other places, about what's going to happen at this time. But I think this is kind of important. And I want to finish with this. God will promise, but he will also provide a deliverer or a redeemer. He'll regather the remnant of Israel. We've seen that already. He'll protect and feed them in their pastures, restoring all the desolate land. Israel is kind of the breadbasket for Europe right now in terms of fruit and all kinds of things. There'll be many of them. They'll be led by the Lord. This is not now, but this is in the future. All this is not just for then. It was a hope for the future. The Lord will open the gates that restrict them, open them up to follow him wherever he leads them. And I think, you know, as we look at them today, I've already talked some about the status in 2024. Israel, there's another prophecy that talks about in Ezekiel, talks about the bones, the valley of dry bones. And if you read that prophecy, there's really three or four stages to that. The bones will come together, they'll rattle back into the land of Israel. Sinew and flesh will begin to get on the bones. They will stand up and become a great army, and then they will follow the Lord. So we're in that third part of that prophecy. They're standing up. They're following the Lord. They're powerful. They are one of the most powerful militaries in the world right now, but they haven't come to the Lord. And that coming to the Lord actually comes after the tribulation period starts, so after the rapture of the church and we're taken home. Yeah, Glenn, you had a point.
Back in 66, helping that begin, Staff Sergeant Barry Savage, who was a Green Beret, was on a certain show, and they asked him what was his opinion about a draft card. He said, I'd put him in the pen.
Put him in the pen, okay. So the question is for all of us, when we read these Old Testament things, does this apply to us? Is this relative to us today? And I would say yes. The promises to Israel are coming true before our eyes. And what we can say without a doubt is if he is fulfilling the promises to Israel, he will fulfill the promises to us as well. He's not a God that says stuff and then doesn't follow up on it. His word is true. He will follow up on it. We are the redeemed church, the bride of Christ. And according to prophecy, we will be removed before the time of Jacob's trouble, which is the time of the tribulation period. We will be taken to be with the Lord in what we call the rapture of the church. And I know there's a lot of talk about when the rapture is going to be and all that. We can have those discussions, but this is kind of a big picture view of that. And once we're there, we live with Jesus forever, not just in heaven as we know it today, but in the new heaven and the new earth. We live for eternity there. But while we're here, we've got to deal with our own sin, just like they did. We got to deal with our own covetousness, our own desires to be in the world and not be follower of God. Selfishness. I mean, selfishness and pride are big issues for a lot of people today. And I think we've got to deal with our willingness to accept religious lies and deception. They're everywhere today. And one of the reasons the pastor is doing what he's doing, one of the reasons I'm doing what I'm doing, is I want you to understand the basics of your Christian belief. Because these basics don't change. And if somebody tells you something that you say, wait a minute, that doesn't sound like what I've learned my whole life, I'm going to go check that out. Go check it out, because deception is everywhere. And one of the things we have to do as followers of Christ is be vigorous in defending what it is we know to be true. Not ugly, not hateful, but we certainly, for our own mind, we have to be strong in what we believe. And I think one of the ways we do that is maintaining a biblical worldview, as the pastor taught us in the last few series. There's a lot of sermons being preached in the church today about biblical worldview. I think all the pastors got the word from God that this is the time to bring that up. And walk in the ways of the Lord. We talked about this in the book of John, in the letters of John. How do we walk in the Spirit? How do we walk in the ways of the Lord? It's important. And we should never forget that we're not here on this earth for eternity. Jesus is coming back. And most of us think, I think, it's not very far in the future. And most of us will be praying for that, to happen in our lifetime. The alternative would not be fun. So we pray for that rapture to come. And I think we end this book, or at least I end this chapter, with the word Maranatha, which really means come, Lord Jesus. And I'm praying for that. I pray that, before the world gets totally gone, before the United States becomes totally off the rails, that the Lord will call his faithful church home, and then he can deal with what's left in the way the Bible tells us he will. Any questions or comments? I know Leah's on the line. So Leah, I'm getting out 2 weeks early, and you're not even here to get out early. Yeah, Glenn.
Yeah, my idea is I want to be caught up, not laid down.
Yes, I think we all would prefer that. That would be a better solution for all of us. But however we're called home, it's a glorious time, because we go through an open door, and we just walk through where we are to where we're going, and we have a totally new and wonderful place to be. So,
we have to be focused on how do we expand the kingdom
we do.
through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be out there and in the marketplace, like Jesus said.
Sharing ideas. Sharing ideas. Yeah, I agree. Yeah, Julie. I don't think we know that. I think he's basically saying wherever we're restricted now, that restriction will be lifted. It will go through the gate into the wider world, and I think you, there is, yes. That's the gate into the temple, I guess. Yeah, and that's the gate into the temple, and that's blocked with rocks today. Yeah, it is. That could be the gate he's talking about. Although he's talking about breaking out of the pen, not breaking into the pen. So, it's a minor difference. But that gate is an important gate, and it will be open when he comes back. When he lands on the Mount of Olives, that gate will be open to him to walk through. Other questions? Okay, so next read Micah 3. We'll talk about that. I've already mentioned this. Pray for one another. We've got a lot of things going on in the class today, a lot of people that need our prayers. Pray for Israel. Thank God, by the way, for whenever he answers a prayer. I think those are critical for us to acknowledge a prayer, and to acknowledge God answering a prayer is important for our well-being. To see that God does care and God does love us. Pray for our counties, all of the people that lead us, church, pastors, and all. And that when we're called to stand, that we'll be faithful to do it and stand for the Lord. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll close, and the rest of you can head out like those that are heading out now. Lord, we're just thankful to be here today. We're thankful to read the Malachi, or excuse me, Micah chapter 2. We're thankful that you have given us the hope, you've given us the promise of a deliverer, and we can read into that not only the things we need to avoid as a people who are committed to you, but also, Lord, as a promise of deliverance, as a promise for faithful taking to be with you. Lord, we pray for the pastor. We pray for this new series he's starting. We pray that everybody who comes will get the word they need from him, and it'll penetrate right to the very point of need in their lives. Lord, we pray this all in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all. You're welcome. Thank you.
Good lesson.
Thank you.